For most of the summer, at least in Vernon, I've been preaching through Daniel. At least most of the stories at the beginning of the book. And so this morning, I'd like to turn to Daniel 5 with you. A couple of notes on maybe the context. Probably a familiar story in some ways, but if you were reading Daniel from the start, you'll notice there's a big switch here up to this point. Nebuchadnezzar has been the one in power of the Babylonian kingdom, but he has now passed away, has probably been dead for some 24 years, and now we get a snapshot of Belshazzar's life, or really the last day of his life in Daniel 5. The other thing is that if you read it from the beginning, you'll note that there are some themes that come up in Daniel again and again, especially you'll see maybe some parallels between Daniel 4 and 5. Daniel 4 has this story of Nebuchadnezzar who exalts himself. He has this dream of the tree that's going to be chopped down, but then he still exalts himself, looks over Babylon and says, look what I have all done, accomplished by my power and to my glory, and then the Lord makes him to be like a beast for a time. Then he is restored. King, who's boastful, proud, arrogant, is humbled and then raised up. We're going to get another king in this chapter who is proud and boastful, but instead of being restored, he is judged immediately, and so there's a contrast there. And we'll also see in the sermon why that is and what the big difference is in this case. But it's there to also show how God deals with kings differently according to their knowledge and what they've done. That's also why we get a recap of chapter 4 in this chapter as well. So Daniel 5. Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that his joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. The king spoke, saying of the wise men of Babylon, or to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Now all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. Then the king Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. The queen spoke, saying, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and wisdom and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation. Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard of you, that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not give the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of you, that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, Let your gift be for yourself, and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men, and appoints over it whomever he chooses. But you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know, and the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways. You have not glorified. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the inscription that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. And Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple, and put a chain of gold around his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. That is the word of God. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, do you know Lady Justice? Lady Justice can often be found outside of courthouses, maybe a statue, maybe some depiction of this lady, generally blindfolded, holding a sword and holding some scales. Apparently, there are some different interpretations of why she's often depicted like this, but we all kind of get the general sense, I'm sure. She's blindfolded, showing that justice is blind. It doesn't matter how rich you are, what race you are. Really, all that is being done is looking at what you have done. There's, of course, the sword in her hand to show that punishment can be swift, that she has power also to condemn and to judge. And then, thirdly, she holds a scale in her hands, and she holds it up. Perhaps it's there as she's weighing evidence to see what is the truth, but also that idea that justice is necessary to restore order and balance to the world. And this idea that justice needs to be measured and weighed, like using scales, is likely something that almost comes natural to our thinking. That punishment needs to be in proportion to the crime, on one hand, but also that it reminds us that all that we do can in some way be weighed and put in the scales. And according to their weight, we maybe deserve or should receive reward or punishment, maybe even both. The idea that we will be held accountable for what we have done, that justice will be served, not just by Lady Justice, but by the judge of all the earth. And this morning we see the Lord weighing and executing justice for King Belshazzar. So we'll look at that this morning under the theme, the Lord weighs the evil king and finds him to life. And we'll look at two parts. First, we'll just look at the writing on the wall, and then secondly, the riddle of the weights. I did mention already that there's a there's a big leap in years from the previous chapter, chapter 4 to 5. Actually, if you want to know, Daniel's probably already getting close to 80, or probably maybe a little bit older than that, depending on when he was brought to Babylon. So he's getting up there in age. Nebuchadnezzar has been dead for some 24 years, and from what we know, a couple of other kings have followed in his footsteps until Nabonidus came and his son Belshazzar came to power. So also, as we read this chapter, we see that when it talks about Nebuchadnezzar as the father of Belshazzar, it's probably talking about him as his grandfather, like often happens in the Old Testament. Maybe we can ask ourselves as we begin, like, what else do we know about Belshazzar? Well, from this chapter and the introduction that we get to him, one of the first things that stands out and that the passage really wants us to know is that he likes drinking wine, probably quite a bit on the occasion of this feast, since it stresses that he was drinking and drinking in front of thousands of his nobles and his wives and concubines. It's a huge feast. But the striking thing is that by the time we get to the end of the chapter, we realize that there's a lot going on in the kingdom at that time. We realize that the Medes and Persians must have been either outside of the walls or at least at marching distance from the city of Babylon. And yet, Belshazzar doesn't seem to worry. We only hear about that at the end. Maybe he was thinking that the walls of the city are thick, he has food and water for days. It's either, as we get to know him, the attitude of someone who is extremely confident, or perhaps arrogant. And while the fact that it's the whole scene is really at a party, while the city is under siege or about to be sieged, let's make it look a lot like arrogance. And then at the party, this is probably confirmed, the arrogance continues. After enough wine, Belshazzar thinks himself invincible. Not only is he not worried about these enemy armies who are out there and fighting against his kingdom, he's not even worried about God anymore. And he steps straight into blasphemy. He orders his servants to bring in the gold and silver cups that Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple of Jerusalem. You can read about that in chapter 1. There in chapter 1, as proof of Nebuchadnezzar's victory over Israel and Israel's gods, think about that, especially in the Old Testament, as proof, he took some young men like Daniel saying, you're going to be my servants now, I'll take the cream of the crop, they can start serving me. But also, he took these golden vessels, these golden cups. Quite likely, if the temple in Jerusalem had had a statue, an idol of their god, like many other nations had, but of course Israel did not, they were not allowed to make one, the king Nebuchadnezzar would have taken that statue. I mean, it would have been a powerful symbol to say, look, the Babylonian gods rule over your gods because I can take their statues and bring it to my temple, or the temple of my gods. Since there was no statue, instead he took these golden and silver cups, saying, look, Babylonian gods and kings both rule, see what I can all take from your country. And yet at the same time, he put them then in the temple of his gods. They probably were shown still some respect, some deference, because these were holy objects and gods who were jealous about them, so you wouldn't just play with them or use them. And yet, Belshazzar doesn't seem to care or think about that at all. He just takes them, says, I want them at my feasts. He doesn't care about respecting the God of Israel. And lastly, on top of that, he doesn't just drink from these cups. It says he used them to probably pour out some drinks or offerings to his own gods, those gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. He commits idolatry with the holy cups of the Lord. So in those first couple of verses, very briefly, we get Belshazzar and we learn that he is drunk, that he is arrogant, and that he is blasphemous. And the Lord will do justice. Because the party seems to be going great until this hand, these fingers, appear along the wall. Just the hand and fingers, nothing more. It begins to write out a riddle of sorts, in clear view of the king.
And the king is terrified. From top to bottom, he's just overcome with fear. He knows this does not bode well for him. And yet he also doesn't know what this exactly means. He calls his astrologers, his wise men, those men that throughout Daniel have been appearing time and again to help the king. They look at the riddle and try to explain it to him. And yet they can't crack it. They don't have the wisdom to do so. They don't have the key that will help them understand this riddle. They just can't be certain. And this, it says, just causes Belshazzar to be even more terrified. He knows some God or God is telling him something, but he doesn't know what it is. He knows something's in store for him, but he has no clue what that's going to be. But then the queen comes in and reminds Belshazzar of Daniel, who is wise, who knows God, and has dealt with many difficult cases over the years. He's getting old. Who knows? He's maybe partial retired, semi-retired. Maybe he's just kept at the court to deal with some lesser responsibilities. Yet she says he's still around, and he can help. And while we maybe then reflect on those first couple of verses, the setting, and what is actually happening in this chapter, let us first recognize that this chapter is one to be for our comfort. It was to be comfort for the Israelites, but also for us today. It's a really good story as we read about God's sovereignty and his justice. There's a couple of specific reasons for this in this chapter. It's the more broader theme and comfort of the book of Daniel, but also, again, this appears in this chapter. Think about this. First, the fall of Babylon means that God's people are going to be set free. Their conquerors are conquered so that they can go back to their country, to their home. Which means as all of this is happening, it focuses on the riddle, on Belshazzar, and on Daniel. But while all of this is happening, we know the overarching history, that God is taking care of his people. He's remembered them. And the change of kingdoms also means a change for Israel. History is moving along for the sake of God's people. In that way, this is not one of the things that we're looking on at in depth today, but think about how many prophets actually prophesied that Babylon is going to fall. It's something that God is going to do. He's going to remember his people. He's going to send the Persians. He's going to set his people free through Cyrus, Darius, and the Persian armies and bring them back home. Or think about how at the end of the New Testament in Revelation, it once again jumps to this climactic fall of Babylon the Great, reminding us that human evil, human kingdoms, enemy kingdoms will fall. Because God is always in control of history and moving it forward for the sake of us, his people. Second, the comfort is found that Belshazzar is depicted briefly, even in this snapshot, as an evil, arrogant, blasphemous king. And yet, you got to think about the fact that we don't really know that much about him because he just appears for one chapter. Probably ruled longer, but as if really he's no more than a footnote in redemptive history. It's all that we know about him. And it's such a stark contrast with Daniel, who's there at the court, who's 80 years old, and yet someone still remembers him and brings him up. And that he's even going to survive the fall of the Babylonian Empire. The reign of a king like Belshazzar won't last forever. It ends up being a footnote. But those who trust in the Lord continue to thrive and live at whatever court they happen to be. Because God will hold also evil kings to account. And there's a comfort in knowing God holds these kings to account. In some sense, Belshazzars are a dime a dozen. Read the other visions of Daniel as they appear in the later chapters. There might be a lot of things that we don't understand and that we can look into, but one of the things you're going to notice that often, and many times, it starts talking about a king.
Kings who rise up, who end up being arrogant, blasphemous, persecuting God's people. They might even end up oppressing them. These visions foresee historical figures who come and go again and again, who seek to oppress and persecute God's people, and seem to get away with it for long times, but God holds them to account. These types that aren't concerned about God's judgment. And yet we recognize their type has been all around for as long as the world has been in sin and rebellion against God. In Noah's day, we hear that people were eating and drinking and marrying as if life would go on forever, not concerned about anything they did. Belshazzar uses the golden and silver cups of the Lord as if, well, the Lord is nothing and he won't even care. And today, don't those same things happen? The same spirit you can find around us as well in the world. Sometimes it is people who are in power, arrogant, blasphemous, do not care about the Lord or His justice. Sometimes it might just even be our neighbor or our colleague or our boss who tries to do something similar. But they do not honor God's name or Jesus. They mock both and do not worry about any judgment. And as we learn about faith in God and to learn by faith and trust in God and then also learn to love the things that He loves, like justice, like life and truth, we start to notice just how many people do not care about those things truly in this world. And yet the world goes on and they might continue to just do the same old sins, same kind of oppression again, without consequence. Or so we may think, when we're frustrated or saddened or just angered by what the world does. Angered by the fact that they do not treat God with the respect and honor He deserves. This morning, also in this text, God encourages us to keep caring about those exact things, about life, about truth, about justice. For whoever they may be, they're just going to be like another Belshazzar. But God cares about those same things as we do. We care about the same things He does. And He will do what is just. And the justice of the Lord really shows in Daniel's speech. The speech really takes center stage. Because Belshazzar is judged on the basis of what he knows and had heard from Nebuchadnezzar in his life. So we find that described in Daniel 4. Daniel reminds Belshazzar of Nebuchadnezzar's power and glory, how the Lord had given it so that he could do whatever he wanted, it seemed. But then he also reminds Belshazzar that Nebuchadnezzar had to acknowledge that all of that came from the Lord. He humbled himself, and that Nebuchadnezzar had to humble himself before God. And yet he says, "You, Belshazzar, you've done the opposite." He set himself up against God in arrogance and in blasphemy and idolatry. He didn't acknowledge the God who held his life, his spirit in his hands. And so God sent the hand to write this riddle of the waste. And now when we get to the second part, finally then Daniel reveals what was actually written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed and the balances have found wanting. Pirus, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Because this is a riddle of sorts, or enigma, as we read this morning, it is in some ways difficult to translate and to understand. Even in this Bible, and depending on which Bible you've taken today, you'll probably find a lot of footnotes at the bottom saying, this can mean this, or this can mean this, and a couple of different options. It's not easy, because there's a lot of wordplay, and Daniel in his description and how he explains it is very brief and succinct, and there's a lot of layers to it. Or at least that seems to be the best interpretation of this riddle, which we're also going to look at. But to understand maybe how this riddle works, understand one thing. If you know a little bit maybe about Aramaic or Hebrew, you probably know it's written backwards. But also when it was, especially in these days, it only used consonants, not vowels.
Kids probably started going back to school,
probably have to learn again something about writing and spelling and consonants and vowels. Yeah, well, Hebrew and Aramaic just wrote consonants, no vowels, which makes it generally hard to read, but if it's a sentence in a context with words around it, you can usually guess, oh, that word means this. It's understandable. But when a hand just writes three words or four words on a wall, it becomes a lot harder, especially when there seems to be a lot of different options. Just think about that. That's probably why the astrologers couldn't understand. They might have seen, we know what these words possibly mean, but they didn't understand its depths or what the other layers would signify. And just think about it. For example, if there somewhere was written on this wall just three letters, P and D, in the English language, what could we make out of that? It could be pond, it could be panda, it could be pound, it could be penned. There's probably more options. And then you have three words like that in this riddle. The best way of understanding it, we'll work through it, is seeing maybe some three different layers, all based on different vowels that you could add to these consonants. First, you could just read it. It's probably, maybe even the astrologers and maybe even Belshazzar understood as mene tekel peres. Because those words would have been familiar to most people because those are just regular weights. Like weights that are for scales. Just about the Israelites and the Old Testament sometimes talk about mina, shekel, and half mina. Weights that they use. And often those weights were used to test materials. You could have a gold bar or a gold coin, and then you'd have to make sure it weighs exactly the standard amount so that you knew it was true gold. Just as today, I had to look it up, but a gold bar, an official gold bar, is supposed to weigh 438 ounces or so, or 12 and some kilograms. If you want to know if this is a real gold bar, one of the things you're going to do is weigh it to know it's true gold. So the first layer teaches us that God is weighing King Belshazzar according to his standards. And that also then comes out in the second layer of reading. You can read the same word saying, mena tekel peres, as verbs saying, giving us God's testing. Because those verbs would mean counted, weighed, assessed. He's putting Belshazzar to the test. He's weighing him in his scales. And what does he find when he puts him in the scales? Well, the third layer gives us the answer. You can read it as mena tekel peres. God has paid out. He is to light Persia. So you can put that together and read these verses as something like, mene, God has counted your kingdom and paid it out. Shekel, you have been weighed in the scales and found to light. Half mina, your kingdom has been assessed and given to the Medes and Persians. God has put Belshazzar and his kingdom in the scales to see how true they are to his standards. It's found to be too light. It's found to be false, not true gold. And so he has been assessed judgment. And the kingdom will be handed to the Medes and Persians. And by the end of the story, the king still rewards Daniel, probably less for Daniel's sake, as just to be true to his word and his promise. We don't hear of any repentance from the king, no cry for help or to the Lord saying that he had gone too far. And that night, the Medes and Persians come into the city and Babylon falls and the king is killed. Even confirmed in other Greek historians living just a little bit later who also say, yeah, when the Persians came into the city, the king was killed while he was at his feast that evening, or while he had been feasting that evening. And just like that, the Babylonian kingdom ended and Belshazzar received his punishment. God held him accountable to his standards. The riddle gives a striking picture, doesn't it? It is somewhat like Lady Justice holding the scales, trying to weigh what is right, but also trying to weigh what is true and just. Like God testing the nature of gold and silver, carefully seeing if he's dealing with the real deal, or if it will be found too light. It's some kind of blend, fraud. Seeing if this king will really be a king or deserving of judgment. It's convicting. Even if we maybe think like, well, we're not Belshazzar because we don't blaspheme, we don't get drunk, and we don't definitely don't hold feasts like this and be as a king the night of our downfall, as our kingdom is in peril. We should also probably see that Daniel's speech has a lot in common with Old Testament prophets and their speeches. Because as Daniel really makes his case, he goes back to things Belshazzar knows. He says, you knew all this, you knew all that had happened to Nebuchadnezzar, and yet you didn't humble yourself. You didn't acknowledge the Lord. You exalted yourself, thinking that you could even get away with blasphemy. It's like the Israelites reminding Israel again and again, you knew God brought you out of Egypt, that He saved you, that He gave you this land, not your own works. That He said, if you are faithful, you can live with Him in this land, but if you're unfaithful, you will be punished and cursed. You knew all that, and yet they had to say, you were unfaithful, you sinned. That is why you're going to Babylon. God judged Israel and Belshazzar in the scales according to what He had taught them and what they should know. And doesn't that get to us? God judging us according to what we know what is right. Know what is true. God holding us accountable by reminding us that we could and should and do know better. And putting us in His scales according to what we know. Think of us today. Daniel's speech, what would it be like? You know Jesus Christ. You know God's law. You know that God saved you not to sin, but saved you from sin. You knew what is right and wrong. You knew to turn to God and walk before Him instead of going your own way. How do you think you'd compare as you're put in the scales with what you know? What you know, what God has told you and taught us. It's convicting. And yet also the good news of all of Daniel is that the gospel isn't that we, in the end, measure up on our own. I mean, the Old Testament prophets came to Israel because Israel couldn't measure up. Daniel goes to Belshazzar and Nebuchadnezzar, showing them how they don't measure up. Really, that's not his plan, and that's not our hope. This whole chapter is going towards the fall of Babylon, reminding us that, yes, after Babylon comes Persia, and if you remember that dream of Daniel with the statue and the four different materials, you know there's another kingdom coming, and then another kingdom coming, but then God will send His stone, that rock, that'll crush all others, and establish His kingdom. Our hope is that those kingdoms will pass away, that none of them are going to measure up, but eventually God will do something Himself and set up His own kingdom, an eternal kingdom through Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, which in the end of Daniel, or in the next couple chapters, does measure up and receive that kingdom from the Ancient of Days for the sake of God's people. So that if you're convicted that you will be found to light, that just means that we have to confess, Lord, that's why I'm waiting for Your kingdom. That's why I need a Savior. That's why I turn to Jesus Christ, who, though worthy, was condemned and judged and even put to death in my place. Standing on the scales by ourselves, we know we're going to be found to light. We cannot measure up to God's measure and standards of true gold and true saints and true faith. We should be judged for what we know. But Jesus has already taken our place under God's judgment. In Christ, you're not judged according to what you know, but who you know. Jesus. It's as if He joins us on the scale. And the balance starts to shift. And suddenly, all those who are found too light are found just right in Him. And so if you see a statue of Lady Justice, take a moment to think about those scales. They're a sign of justice, and praise the Lord for that. Arrogance, blasphemy, evil will be held accountable and judged by the Lord, however long it may seem that people get away with murder. But the scales also remind us of grace, of a Savior who was true, but tested false on our account, so that we may weigh in exactly right according to the standards of God. Hope in that Savior. Amen. Let's now come before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly God and Father, we come before you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who took our place, who underwent our judgment. For Father, as we get to know you and get to know your justice, we rejoice and are convicted. We are convicted because we know how much we know, how much you have taught us, how great your instruction has been, and in Jesus Christ you have shown us what is good and what is right, and how we are to live and to live before you in holiness, in worship, to your glory, not our own, seeking your kingdom, not our own. How to be true people, living according to your design and according to your word. We also know, almost instinctively, that what we do can be weighed, and when we are weighed, we know we will be found too light or false if we stand there on our own, just like Belshazzar. For we too blaspheme. We too do not honor you as we should have, as we should. We too, those who even know so much more, seem to not be helped even by that knowledge at times. That all makes sense. We're not saved by the amount that we know. We're saved by your Son, Jesus Christ. And that has been your plan all along. And for that we rejoice, because we see that in Daniel as well. Your plan always moves forward for the sake of us. And so also today we look forward to the day when Christ will return, when justice and order will be restored to this world that does not live according to your will and your law. That justice will be restored to those who are often perverting justice or justice, who are often oppressing those who should be protected, who give no value to life, truth, and justice. And so our cry too is for you to come and establish your kingdom. And we thank you then that we may find ourselves in Jesus Christ, as those who have already been tested and have found just right in Him. And help us then to also live in that way. Help us to live according to what we know of you and your word and of Jesus Christ. And help us to live loving those things that you love and you value, so that we truly would be your people. And Father, in a world that is often so distant from you and doesn't understand these things, may we live as lights who show your honor and your grace and your mercy, as Daniel did at that court, showing some of the longevity of faithfulness in light of worlds and rulers and oppression that comes and goes in all kinds of different manifestations. Before that, we need your Spirit, and so again, bless us with all that we need for this week ahead, so that wherever we are, at home, at school, at work, we may be people who are filled by your Spirit and with wisdom, able to live this life according to your will, to share knowledge and wisdom with those around us, but just simply pointing to Christ and the Gospel. And Father, we pray all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.